Our text for this morning's message is the same that Brother Victor read, so I thought it would be advantageous if I read Philemon in another version, namely the English Revised Version. But before I read that letter again, let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I cry out with the apostle who said, who is adequate for these things? Who is adequate to rightly divide the word of God, to feed your sheep, Lord Jesus, as you told Peter he should do? Lord, no one is adequate, but you are able to take vessels, earthen jars, and bring forth a treasure of your living word. Father, please come now, as the hymnist wrote, come thou incarnate word, gird on thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come, and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness, on us descend. Amen. Here once again, Paul's letter to his friend Philemon in its entirety. Well, maybe I'll skip the last few verses. He writes, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. About 140 years ago, the Wizard of Menlo Park was at work. Do you know who that was? I heard the right name. That was what they called him, the Wizard of Menlo Park, a man who came out with invention after invention. There's a town nearby here, as you know, named after him. My father was a great admirer of Thomas Alva Edison. Well, here's a quote from Mr. Edison. I believe, I don't know where he stood with the Lord, but from this statement, it seems that he was surely in tune with the gist of the message of Philemon. Edison said, "Just because something doesn't do what you planned it to do doesn't mean it's useless." And this little, often neglected letter tucked away in the New Testament is the case of someone, namely this Onesimus, who was considered useless and unprofitable by his master, Philemon, but he became useful and profitable by the grace of God. And if you didn't already know this, realize that the letter to Philemon is a companion personal letter to a member household of the church at Colossae. Philemon was the head of that household, and apparently the church of the Colossians met in Philemon's home. And it was sent at the same time as was the general letter to that church, which we know as the book of Colossians. So when you review your sermon notes or in some other future context, you look at this little letter once again, note that the apostle forwards to Philemon, his friend, greetings from five of the same six people from whom he forwards greetings to the whole church in Colossians chapter 4. So the two letters go together. They were sent to the same group of Christians. I'm sure that Philemon would have shared to some extent what Paul wrote to him privately, even as Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, wrote publicly to the whole church at Colossae. This epistle is a stellar example of winsome, gentle, and powerful appeal. So let's make that practical application of Paul's short letter to his friend, first of all, that we should also learn how to be winsome and gentle and appealing. Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 25:15, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. So I exhort us to try appeal and gentle persuasion before jumping to belligerence and confrontation. Make the Philemon principle, we might call it, your rule of thumb. And I believe that the God who is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble will often smooth your way before you in relationships. I think we can take that as a general application of the way we see Paul writing to his friend. I appeal to you. Because I'm an apostle, I could command you, but I don't want you to be doing this by compulsion. I want you to be doing this because you desire to do it. What a great example of how to interact with one another in gentleness and lowliness. We were talking about that. We read that in Ephesians 4 in the Sunday school class this morning. These are characteristics of a Christian. But as is always the case with that inexhaustible treasure trove called the Bible, there's much more in this little and often neglected letter. And I would like to bring out for you 3 points, and they are as follows. One, understanding the law in light of the gospel. Two, the heart or the essence of the gospel. And three, the Christian walk, keeping the law according to the gospel. So first we see in Philemon how we understand the law in light of the gospel. Specifically, Deuteronomy 23, 15 and 16. Sometimes we can talk about the law and just kind of have this vague idea in our mind, but hear what the law of God says and how it applies directly to the situation in Colossae with Philemon and his servant Onesimus, who had run away and who had come to Christ through the Apostle Paul's labors in the gospel. Deuteronomy 23, 15 and 16 reads, "You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him." Whoa. Do you get that? Isn't Paul doing the very thing that the law of God says you're not supposed to do? The law says if a bondservant escapes from his master, you're not supposed to send him back. Isn't that exactly what Paul did? He sent back Onesimus to Philemon. So how do we reconcile this? So often as we see apparent discrepancies in the scriptures, when we dig into them, as God would have us to do, we find greater insight. And we find that the word of God, as the confession says, holds together tightly. There's a consent to all of the parts. Do we reconcile it by simply letting ourselves think contrary to Christ's clear statement that he did not come to abolish the law? Do we reconcile it by thinking Paul simply ignored this command or perhaps was ignorant of it? No, but it is by recognizing there is a greater fulfillment of the law's righteous requirements in Christ, who said, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." The Holy Spirit, by the gospel, had transformed Onesimus, given him that new birth, that newness of life, and transformed him from a troublesome, useless slave into a brother in Christ. And now he would be useful far beyond anything that Philemon, his master, had dreamed. By the way, if you want to pronounce his name Philemon, that's okay too. So the gospel had transformed Philemon, the master, as well. Both of these men, master and servant, had come to know Christ. So now through the gospel, they have a new relationship that swallows up the old. Paul is not disobeying Deuteronomy 23, but through the gospel, there is a transcending and glorious fulfillment. Onesimus is now a brother in Christ. What a demonstration of the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. It transforms you and me from being useless in God's sight to being his beloved and useful in our master's kingdom. Again, referring to the Sunday school class this morning led by Elder Bonsra, we talked about each saint having gifts, and we are to use them in the master's service. Now we are in Christ, we are gifted, and we are sent forth to be useful in the master's kingdom. Well, I think there's also a way in which we see the general tone of how the law is rightly upheld and kept in the gospel. And it's in accord with that first application we made at the beginning of the message. In verses 8 and 9, Paul appeals to Philemon as opposed to just commanding him, "You shall take this man back." He appeals to him. Let me read it again. "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." The law was given on Sinai with darkness and smoke and threats that make the fleshly heart hate the law and tremble before the lawgiver. But the renewed heart loves the law of our gracious Savior God. "Oh, how I love your law," said the psalmist, and is open. That renewed heart is open to gentle appeal. Thus, the preaching of the gospel is not "do this and live." Jesus kind of used that tactic when he spoke to the rich young ruler to make the man realize he couldn't. Jesus has satisfied the law's dread demands for you if you are a Christian who has put all of your trust in Jesus. You have a gift, righteousness. You stand before God justified because you are alive in Christ. Don't you long to live pleasing the Lord, to be ambitious, to be pleasing unto him? So be encouraged. You too have the Holy Spirit. Press on. And let's press on to our second point. Through his appeal to Philemon, we see the gentleness and tactfulness of Paul and an example of how we understand the law, how we relate to the law as Christians under the gospel. Secondly, we see in this little letter the very heart of what the gospel is all about. Here are a couple of verses that very succinctly give us the heart, the core, the soul of the gospel. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And we see that same core message of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, the essence of the good news, demonstrated by the apostle in verses 18 and 19. Listen to what Paul says. He's writing again to Philemon the master about Onesimus the slave. And he says, "If he," Onesimus that is, "if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides." So here in those two verses tucked away in this little and often neglected letter, we see what the gospel is all about. If you've never grasped what it means that Jesus died for the sins of his elect, if it has always seemed a strange and distant idea, it is laid out graphically for us in the letter to Philemon. What a powerful illustration. Paul is, who said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." He is imitating what Christ did here, namely taking as his own responsibility whatever debt Onesimus, the slave, owed to Philemon, the master. Put it on me. I'll take the weight. Charge it to my account. Can't you see an echo of Christ before his Father in that? Lord, Father, I'll take this cup. I would like it to pass from me, but it be your will. I'm going to drink it. This is what the Holy Spirit was also foreshadowing when he recorded in Genesis what the patriarch Judah said to his father Jacob about Benjamin, his brother. Judah said, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. This is what the Spirit pictured for us through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who married Ruth to raise up seed to his brother according to the gracious provision of the law. Aren't we beginning to see how all the scriptures are about Jesus Christ? Everywhere we look, we see these hints, these foreshadows. We see, we might say, the incarnational flavor, the fragrance of Christ throughout the Holy Bible. So this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus, our great elder brother, our faithful kinsman redeemer, looked upon those who were slaves of sin according to God's just judgment. And in effect, he said to his father, I will be the surety. Require it from me. In whatever they have wronged you, put it on my account. And so it was. That's what happened on the cross. Now the slaves are free. They are his brethren, as surely as Onesimus was now the brother of his master, Philemon. The application to us, well, as we've already said, Paul imitated Christ, God incarnate. To the Corinthians, he wrote, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And in Ephesians 5:1, he tells us this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And so that brings us to our third point. Let me read yet another verse, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Preach the gospel and live the gospel. In all our dealings, let us be like Philemon was commanded to be. Let us be like Paul was, saying, whatever somebody else did, put it on my account. This is what it means to forbear with one another. This is what it means that love covers a multitude of sins. This is what it means to not throw up in somebody's face some little offense they may have committed. This is living the gospel. This is imitating Paul, who imitated Christ. Not vice versa, not turning the gospel into a matter of works. By works of the flesh, no law will be justified. It's not in vain that the scripture says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so again, this is not abolition, the abolishment of one thing and introducing a new thing. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that there was no grace and truth in the law. Keeping the law and perfectly obeying the law should be distinguished. And there's a peace for us in that. Jesus alone perfectly obeyed, so that we who cannot do so can still be justified before a thrice holy God. And so we ever aim to be pleasing unto him. Obedience is ever our goal. That's what it means to keep the law of God. We are to keep his commandments, knowing that we can never be justified by the law, but loving the law and being motivated by love for him to keep it. It's as if God has appealed to us by what Christ has done on the cross to save us. That's God's great appeal to us to live the same way. Here's a practical example: tithing. Christians sometimes ask, well, now that we're in the new covenant, do we still have to tithe? How often do you hear someone say this instead? Well, in this new and better covenant, maybe tithing is just a starting place for our good stewardship of money. Don't we who believe in covenant baptism argue in a similar way with our dear Baptistic brethren? If God included children in the old covenant, in this new and better covenant, is God somehow kicking the children out? No, the apostle says the promise is to you and to your children. So you see, I'm kind of reasoning the same way. If a tenth was what was required under the old covenant, why not look at that as, well, that's just the starting point of my giving. Maybe growing in grace and love for the Lord means longing and purposing to give more. Can there be abuse? Of course. Some churches are little more, so-called churches are little more than businesses selling a product of counterfeit religion. But here's an idea to consider. Keep on tithing to the ministry of your congregation, but determine that you will give another percentage of your income to other Christian enterprises about which you have confidence. Confidence in their orthodoxy of doctrine and orthopraxy of labor. And I know some of you are already doing this. Perhaps you can pick a different one each month, a crisis pregnancy center, one month, a certain missionary, another. Well, like Paul, as a visiting minister today, I don't demand this. I'm not commanding anything. I gently appeal to you in the same spirit that the apostle appealed to his friend about his servant and now brother, Onesimus. And that's just one example. I want to conclude with a comment by the wonderful princely Bible commentator, Matthew Henry. I rarely preach without consulting Matthew Henry. See what he has to say about just about any passage. This is what Matthew Henry says, commenting on Philemon. He says, "We, like Onesimus, were revolters from God's service and had injured him in his rights. Jesus Christ finds us and by his grace works a change in us and then intercedes with us, for us, with the Father, that we may be received into his favor and family again, and past offenses may be forgiven. And we are sure that the Father hears him always. There is no reason to doubt, but Paul prevailed with Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. And more reason have we to be confident that the intercession of Christ with the Father will prevail for the acceptance, and indeed has prevailed," I'm paraphrasing at this point, "for the acceptance of all whose case he takes in hand and recommends to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in this short letter, we have such a bright picture of the gospel. Lord, we pray that we would more enter into that ministry of reconciliation, imitating Paul, who imitated Christ, being persons who appeal and are gentle, who are willing to take to our account, so to speak, the wrongs that others may have done. Lord, may we thereby not only know the gospel, but believe it and live it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.